Thinking about our missionaries, I want to thank the church immensely for, I'm looking over to the left to see there's already items in the Cuba box. That Cuba box, by the way, is just a receiving box because we filled it day one. So I have two full boxes in my office, bigger than that one, of products that you folks have donated and brought in. And so praise the Lord. Thank you for your generosity, your kindness, your thoughtfulness to these folks. Just by the way, I went and got my hair cut the other day. As you can tell, look a little better anyway. And I sat in the chair of a gentleman by the name of Omar. Some of you might have already had your hair done by him. He's over here at King's Crown. And actually, Isaac referred me to him there. So I mentioned you, Isaac. He said he's never going to cut your hair again. Anyway, Omar's from Cuba. And so there's another lady there I've met a few different times. We've talked about spiritual things. And so anyway, I ended up in his chair and at the mention of Isaac, and we got talking about Cuba, of course. And he told me about what life was like in Cuba for his family. All of his family is there. And he told me about how he sends monthly support so that they can survive. But it's really hard because no matter how much money you send, if they don't have the product to purchase, there's not a whole lot you can do. And so just understand that what you're doing is making a difference, a real, genuine difference. It's the doer of the word kind of stuff that the Bible talks about that really helps. And he actually did mention that he sends out, without me saying anything yet, I did tell him that we're involved. We had a VBS back not too long ago, a year or two ago, where we sent some things out and we're doing it again. But he said that he often will send vitamins because they don't have anything like that down there. I thought that was interesting. So that's when I began to share with him what we were doing. So anyway, if you happen to end up at King's Crown, you need a haircut, ask for a gentleman named Omar if he's not too busy, and you can chat with him. He'll tell you about Cuba. Anyway, so be in prayer for our missionaries and the work that the Lord is doing, not only around the world, but here in our own nation, as we were reminded this morning. And that's why it's so important that we have a mission mind when we leave the church, leave our homes, we go into the day, into the week, into the world. We carry with us the light of the gospel. That's what it means to be a missionary. Anyway, it's good to be with you today. Happy Father's Day, by the way, to the fathers out here. And hope you've had a, I don't know if anybody had breakfast in bed or not, or coffee in bed or anything like that, but hope you have a good day. Yeah, it's always usually messy when that happens. But let's go ahead and we'll begin this morning with a word of prayer, and then we're going to go to Revelation chapter 7 and begin that chapter of our study here. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the group that's gathered here today. Lord, what a beautiful day you've given to us. Thank you for fathers, for your plan for the family, for how you have blessed us, Lord, with godly men. And Lord, we thank you, Father, our Heavenly Father, for your love for us. And Lord, we just ask that throughout this day we would be encouraged and blessed. We pray for the families represented here, Lord, those that are with us and even those that can't be, but would like to be, Father, just minister to every need, every family. Lord, encourage our hearts today. And Lord, we just ask that we would grow in our faith a little bit, that we would be challenged. We need to be convicted. Lord, we know there are things in our lives that you still want to change. You still want to grow us. So Lord, help us not to be seared in our minds about those things that you want to adjust. And we pray for comfort. We pray for encouragement. Again, all these things. We just pray that you would have your way in our hearts. And then, Lord, we ask that as we worship you through this day, that you would be pleased with our worship. Just, Lord, draw us near to yourself, and may we have a sincere love for Christ and for what you've done for us. Bless the day, your word now in these few minutes, the children downstairs, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, just by way of introduction, or as we get started here, if you were to summarize to somebody chapter 1 of Revelations, what would you tell them? Every week I've been trying to kind of highlight what each chapter we've looked at so far is kind of about, and I feel that that helps, or I find that helps me anyway, have a better understanding. When I think about the book of Revelation, I can compartmentalize it in my mind and break it down. So when you think about chapter 1, what comes to mind of Revelation chapter 1? Okay, John's encounter with Christ. We see Christ there in all of his glory as the high priest. We see that interaction. John falls down as he were dead. The Lord puts his hand upon his shoulder, says, it's okay, it's me, the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, and I got a job for you. And he's going to write the things down that were, that are, and that will be. And that's chapter 1, a summary. Chapter 2 and 3, we'll combine those two. But what do those chapters teach us? Or what do we learn from those chapters? Okay, the seven churches, right? So we can learn a lot. We can do a whole study just on what Christ teaches to us through those letters to the seven churches. And so we were introduced to Christ, the high priest. John is commissioned to do the writing. Chapters 2 and 3 are the letters to the seven churches, preparing them and reminding them and commending them and challenging them. And then we get to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is, where are we? Throne room of God, right? We see the 24 elders. We see the four angels. We see the Lord God on his throne, the crystal sea, the emerald rainbow. And we are introduced. We have a glimpse of the throne room of God. Chapter 5, we're still in the throne room, but what's different about chapter 5? Yeah, we have the scroll, which has the seven seals. We get to chapter 5. We see the Lord Jesus Christ step up to the throne of God, as God extends the scroll and he with his right hand takes it. And all heaven and earth were looking. Who is worthy? John was upset. No one's going to be able to do anything about this mess we're in. And of course, yes, there is one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, as he saw him slain there in chapter 5. He took the scroll and he begins to unloose the seals. And that brings us to chapter what? Chapter 6, the six seals. And one at a time, we have been looking at those seals as they are opened up. And we have the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We have the saints under the altar. We have the apocalyptic events, or the cosmic chaos, that is summarized in chapter 6. Remember also with those six seals, the best way, at least for me, the easiest way to understand that book is that it's a summary of what is about to unfold throughout the rest of the tribulation, or throughout the tribulation period. So we get to the sixth seal. It is opened, and we see these events, these chaotic cosmic events, the earthquakes and the hail and the rolling away of, like a scroll of heaven and the mountains and all of those things falling, and the kings of the earth crying out that they would be hidden from the face of God. The day of wrath has come, and this is a day that I believe is coming. And many others do as well. I don't believe this has happened. I don't believe that these events have happened. I believe it's very clear. If you were to discuss with some friends what took place on planet Earth 2,000 years ago, what would come to mind? Christ died. Jesus Christ walked the earth. The Son of God was sent, born, just as the prophet said. And for 2,000 years, we're still talking about it, but also there's lots of evidence. Even historians, secular historians, know that there's lots of evidence. They can't deny that Christ existed. Clearly, he did. They're finding things still to demonstrate that, right? We can go back even further, though, another 1,000 years or more, and we can find pyramids in Egypt, and we can read, we'll learn to read the hieroglyphics, and we can learn about their culture. And so we can go all the way back to 3,000 years and even 4,000 years, and we see evidence of all kinds of things that have happened. There is no evidence that what we're looking at in the book of Revelation has happened, or there would be. There's no evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ has reigned for 1,000 years. Believe me, if we're going to learn about the Persian governments and the Roman governments and the Mede governments and the Babylonian governments, we would have heard about the government of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the greatest kingdom that there ever will be. It hasn't come yet. That's why we haven't heard about it. We're learning about it, and we're looking for it to come. So that's just my little rant on that. But anyway, so these are future events. I believe that's very clear. And it's important for us to understand that, just as it's important for us to understand that we will be saved from the wrath to come, as the Bible teaches. It's important to recognize that that wrath is ahead of us. So we let our light shine, we share the Lord Jesus Christ with others so that they will escape these days that are coming. Chapter 7. Now we begin to take another look at another aspect of the tribulation period. Remember, we're getting kind of highlights. What else will happen during the tribulation period? I've learned all of these other things in the first six chapters of what this period of time is going to look like, the tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble or even the great tribulation as it's described the last 3.5 years. What else can we expect the world to see or to go through. Well, chapter 7 tells us about a sealing of a specific group of individuals, 144,000 Jews. And this is something else that's going to take place during the tribulation period. And the Lord God saw fit to include that in Scripture that we would know about this. So we're going to read starting in verse 1. It says, and after these things, John writes what he has seen in these visions and what the Lord has showed him. And after these things, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So backing up, a couple of things. Again, I always try to remember and caution others. We're not trying to understand every detail or every aspect of this. We're trying to understand as much as God is going to tell us, but we don't run past the obvious to try to figure out what's not as obvious. So what's the obvious? Well, right off the bat it says, and after these things I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth. Well, angels are servants of the Most High God. They serve with us. John even has interactions with angels who remind John, I'm just a servant like you. We're working together. We're on God's side. And so we see these servants interacting and participating in the work and the will of God, the coming kingdom of God. Isn't it interesting? The angels are doing what we're doing. They have their tasks as they work to advance the kingdom of God, and we have our tasks, right, as we work to advance the kingdom of God. And so we see the angels are being utilized. John says, I've seen four angels standing in the four corners of the earth. And, well, you know, this is how God has set up his domain, that the angelic beings have different responsibilities on planet Earth. And we don't understand exactly what all those responsibilities are. We know they're ministering spirits. We can read in the Bible the different things that they do. And here, in regards to the climate, in regards to the judgment that's coming, they are given instruction to hold back the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And there's some speculation as to what is the meaning of this. And I don't know. There's some guesses. Some would refer to this or see this in a more spiritual description. Others would say, well, it's talking about the wind and there will be no wind blowing. And it's a little bit difficult for me to be dogmatic about it. All I know is that the angels are involved and that this is important. The winds are told not to blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And it's interesting, I mentioned this, whether this is related to climate or not, we got a lot of windmills that are going to be pretty useless if there's no wind on planet Earth. It's just interesting to note that. Likewise, a lot of solar panels. I've seen a picture recently of hectares of fields just littered with solar panels. Well, the sun will be blotted out in different segments throughout the tribulation period. Not a lot of good to have a solar panel if you don't have a sun. So anyway, all of these things may definitely play into the judgment of the tribulation period. But we see that these angels are given instructions. They have a task to do. Verse 2, and I saw another angel. Here's another servant of God. He's got a task. He's ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So the winds of judgment will not blow on these specific things, the sea, the earth, the trees, until there's a sealing that takes place. Now, I'm going to stop talking for a minute. What do we understand about how God seals us? What is the purpose of that? Just from what we know. When something is sealed, what happens? What is the point of that? Right, yep, absolutely. When God seals it, there's no unsealing. You're not going to undo what he's done. It's permanent. It's the seal. It's a done deal. It's the king's signet. It's done. It's as good as done. And when we are sealed, we are protected under the king's power. And so this 144,000 are going to be sealed under the power of the Most High. For a purpose, by the way. Now, we're used to being, see, we understand Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the Christian there is sealed. Ephesians chapter 4, 30, the Christian again is sealed. John 6, 27, Jesus Christ himself was sealed. So a sealing is not something that we're not accustomed to. We are sealed as believers. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so we see something very similar to this, that like us, we are sealed by God, preserved by God, we're kept safe and saved so that we can go out and do the kingdom work right now. That's what we're doing. In the days ahead, when the church is removed, there will be 144,000 that will be sealed for the kingdom work. Nothing different, just a different group in a different season. And this 144,000 is a specific group. Let's read, it says here, first of all, in verse 3 also, that these were servants of our God in their forehead. And servants of God are the saved. And so we can recognize, I believe, quite easily that these 144,000 are not only sealed by God, but they're sealed because they have placed their faith in Christ. They are saved. These are Christians. These are Jews, Messianic Jews, we would know them as, who have put their faith in Christ. They believe, and God is choosing them, this remnant, to go out and to serve him. So these are servants of God, and they are sealed in their foreheads. By the way, Satan also seals those who are his, especially during the tribulation period. We see that. You got to have the mark. You got the mark? Who's your father? Because you don't play by his rules, you don't earn his prizes. And Christian, are you sealed? Yes. Oh, good. same deal. And so even the enemy seals those who are his own, marks those who are his own. And so these 144,000 are the Lord's servants, God's servants, and they are sealed. Verse 4. Before I read it, any questions or any comments here this morning so far? There's a lot of discussion as to who the 144,000 are. And we know one people group, one organization. I would be frank and refer to this group as at least being deceived, cultish. And unfortunately, they have sincerity, but this is one example that can be used to demonstrate that they have gotten off the rails. We don't have to guess who this group is. We don't have to wonder or speculate. The Bible tells us. Let's read it. Verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Who was Israel? That was Jacob, right? The father of the 12 who continued to grow. We're working our way through the book of Exodus. We know what happened at the end of that. There was well over a million that left. That family got big. This is the children. Those are the children of Israel. They still exist today. Gary has reminded us in the last couple of weeks that there are 13 million. See, I remember. When he's teaching, I'm listening, right? I never used to, but I'm trying to. 13 million, 9 million in their homeland. And as the Bible said, in unbelief, I believe, majority of them. And so we understand what a Jew is. We understand who Israel is. And this passage tells us who this 144,000 are. They're not just anybody. They're not just, you know, people that represent certain things. These are 144,000 Jews of the tribes of Israel, and even more specifically, 12,000 from each of the specific tribes. And, you know, again, sometimes we can get kind of led astray or caught up into, well, who are the 12,000? Where are they? And how do we track them down? Do they live in the United States? Are they across Europe? And, you know, what does it really mean? And let's just stick to what the Bible says. Then we're safe, right? Then we just, well, I don't know everything, but here's what I do know. I know it says that there are 144,000, and they're all Israelis. They're all Jews. They're from the tribe or the children of Israel. Verse 5, as we continue to read these next few verses, it says, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000. Aser, sealed 12,000. Nephthalim, sealed 12,000. The tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Simeon, 12,000. Levi, 12,000. Sealed Issachar, sealed 12,000. Zebulun, sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. All the way down to the youngest, Mr. Benjamin, who also was sealed 12,000. There's your 144,000. 12,000 of each of these tribes who God is more than capable of tracking throughout history. A day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. It's just a couple of days worth of effort for the Lord to find those tribes, to identify them, those who believe, and to seal them, to use them in this season of the tribulation period. So the 144,000 are laid out before us. This is who they are. And we'll get in a little bit here this morning into what they're going to do. Any other thoughts or comments before we do that? That's on my mind too. I got to announce later I need some of those. Can we turn to Romans chapter 11, please, just for a second? I want to make a couple of important points before we move on. I referenced a couple of weeks ago this little season, and I'm not going to get into it again, but my point is simply this. We can take something in the Bible, and we can build a whole great big religion out of it if we want to, but it's biblical. We practice exegesis, not eisegesis. Exegesis is we take out of the scripture what it says. Eisegesis is me putting into the text what I want it to say, and that's not a good idea. It's dangerous, and the Bible says not to add to the word or take away. But when we read through this, we don't have to explain or speculate as to what this means. It tells us there's 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe that are going to be sealed by God. And in chapter 14, it gives us a little bit more information as to what they're going to be doing. But before we do that, Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26 tells us something really important. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." We'll get into a little bit of that later on. Daniel talks a little bit about that. Verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be," what? Saved. It doesn't say replaced. It doesn't say forgotten. It doesn't say removed. It doesn't say only judged. It says saved. There will be a remnant. Gary taught Wednesday night. I don't know if you said it or somebody said it, that God always saves himself a remnant. Maybe it was Jim, but somebody said that. It's true that God always preserves himself a remnant. The 144,000 is the first fruits of the remnant that God will collect out of the tribulation period. And as he goes into the millennium and into the new heaven and the new earth, Israel will be there. They will be involved. Verse 26 says, "All Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." The point is that this is Israel. And Israel is not forgotten or forsaken by God. God has a plan and he has made a promise, and they're a part of it. God's going to keep his promise to Israel. Another verse, just quickly. Go to Isaiah chapter 2 here, please. Isaiah chapter 2. There are many passages that we could look at that demonstrate Israel is going to be around in the end and after the end, the millennium and the new kingdom, the new earth, all of that. There's a lot of evidence, biblical evidence. We're just going to look at a couple of passages, but I think it's important to make the point. Just recently, I had some discussions with folks that don't believe that. They would say, nope, Israel's done, they're finished. I don't see that in the Bible. And here's another example. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. And this is just by the way. It says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days," this is what we've been talking about, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is the millennium. Israel is a part of it. Jerusalem is the capital of the world during this millennium period, and Christ will rule from there. So again, we don't have to be confused about who the 144,000 are. But if we decide, or if I was to say, well, God's done with them, then I've got to figure out who this people group is. Because if I don't believe that Israel's going to be there, then even though Israel, it can't be Israel, according to my own beliefs, right? So I would be wrong. The Bible does tell us that Israel's going to be there in different places. One more reference, Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Please, and it says in verse 34, actually, verse 35. Luke 13, 35. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, in reference to Israel, Jerusalem. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Referencing Israel, there will be a remnant waiting for him, seeing him, believing in him. They are absolutely still involved. God will keep his promise, and Israel is a part of the end time scenario and the millennium and into the future. So Revelation chapter 7, the 144,000 are 144,000 Jews from the tribe of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe that will be sealed. Next question, sealed for what? Well, I don't want to be too confusing, but before we turn to Revelation chapter 14, we're going to talk a little bit about what they were sealed for. When we look at verse 9 of this chapter in Revelation 7, what we begin to see is there's a whole big multitude of people from all over the world that are saved and that are in heaven, and they're glorifying God. And I believe this people group are the results of the efforts of the first people group, the 144,000. As they go out and minister and evangelize and witness, many during the tribulation period will be saved. Verse 9, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Skip ahead just quickly to verse 14, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So this group that we see just quickly in heaven, praising God, has been saved out of the tribulation period. And I believe as a result of the 144,000 and maybe other believers that are going to be witnessing during this period of time, like the two witnesses. Okay, Revelation chapter 14. Everybody confused yet? I hope not. And yes, sir. So So the timing is the church, so that's us. Trumpet, shout of the archangel, voice of the Lord, we're gone. We're in heaven. Whoa, what's happened? Oh, this is it. We're here. Praise the Lord. Then we begin to understand the rest of Revelation will unfold, the tribulation period. And if we're looking down from heaven, we're the church. We see the rest of humanity on the earth. Every Christian has just been raptured. Every Christian. For a very short period of time, there will be no believers on planet Earth because every Christian has been raptured. But God is sending out witnesses, the 144,000, the evidence of the world around him and what the Bible says about what's happening. And so people will start to believe. This verse 9 is introducing us, and Revelation 7 introduces us to the great multitude of people that are going to become Christians during the tribulation period. When they become Christians, a lot of them are going to be murdered. And we read about them in chapter 6 and verse 5, the saints under the altar. Not all of them. Many will survive the tribulation period, and they will go on to inhabit the earth during the millennium. And it's those individuals that Christ will rule over, those new Christians that were saved during the tribulation, and that we will help Christ rule over. We'll be glorified in our new bodies, redeemed, we'll come back with Christ. But those people that have been saved during the tribulation period and survived, they're going to go on to live life. Burn the weapons, bury the bodies, worship Jesus, and for 1,000 years the millennium will unfold. So I don't know if that helps or... Yeah, well, through this 144,000 and many others, the two witnesses, there's an angel that's preaching the gospel. God is going to continue to share the message of salvation. And it's a great act of mercy we see throughout the book of Revelation as he continues to reach down, trust in Christ, be saved. And so during the tribulation period, though, the church will be removed. The gospel is still going to go forth so that others can be saved. Oh, yes, the Spirit of God will continue to minister differently during this season than now, but absolutely. Any other questions or thoughts here? Well, it's, again, speculation to kind of guess when this is going to happen. It would make sense that these guys are sealed during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, yes, because that's, as people are being saved, Christians are being martyred, it's when things are the most difficult that the majority of Christians are being killed. Like outright, just if you don't take the mark, you're dead. And so, yes, I would think more likely the last half of the tribulation period, but nobody really knows when this is going to take place. It could be the first year of the tribulation or day one or halfway through, but yeah. So a couple of things, just as we have a few minutes left, in regards to the responsibility of these guys. When we jump ahead to chapter 14, we're gonna find that out here. It says in verse 1, John still, of course, dictating here, speaking, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. So that's how they're sealed. This is the same group, the same 144,000. We see them now 7 chapters later. And they're standing with the Lamb on Mount Sion. So we know who the Lamb is, right? Who's the Lamb? This is Jesus Christ. Mount Sion, this is where it gets a little bit, we can't be dogmatic, but there's two points of thinking here. Either this is the 144,000 standing in Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation, alive and well, when Christ returns, or... My position or my opinion is I tend to lean this way. They are standing with Jesus Christ, having fulfilled their task, safe, sealed, in heaven, the heavenly Zion. There's a couple of references in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. It references Zion as in heaven. So we know that Jerusalem is also known as Zion, but heaven... there's another reference in Galatians 4:26, that references the heavenly Jerusalem. So I'm gonna add a little bit more to that, but my position or my opinion, and I might not be right about this, but I see these 144,000, they were sealed, they were preserved, they're kept safe, none of them have died. All 144,000 are safe, and now they're standing with Christ, their task being done. And here's why I believe this is them in heaven. Whether it was a kind of a rapture, which I guess is the best way to understand this, but it says in verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne. So where are we in this scene? We're in heaven. We're before the throne. He says, I heard a voice from heaven. I hear the harps harping. So we're being directed to heaven. When we see the Lamb, he hasn't come to the earth yet. That hasn't happened yet. When he comes back, the world will know. They'll see him. Israel will weep. The armies will come with him. This is not that. This is the Lamb is now standing with the 144,000, every one of them safe. And I believe because they've completed their task. It says in verse 4, or excuse me, verse 3, they sung as it were a new song before the throne. They're in heaven, the 144,000. They're before the throne, so they have to be. And before the four beasts, who we also know are before the throne in heaven, chapter 4 and chapter 5. And then it says, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. So again, I believe this is, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this and say this is, but I believe that the 144,000 do their job, they're kept safe, and then they are taken from the earth, redeemed or raptured from the earth, and we see them standing with Christ in the heavenly Zion above. They're singing, they have their own song, same as the group did in chapter 4. The angels and the saints there that were singing, this 144,000, have their own song of praise to worship God. It says that no man knew except for them. And then we have a description of these guys. Just quickly in verse 4, it says, these are they which were not defiled with women. They were unmarried. These are single guys, apparently, who are devoted in this period of time only to ministering and sharing the gospel. It's kind of the attitude that we sometimes think about. Hey, this is it. The end is here. I'm not going to work today. I'm not going to worry about if I got to cut my grass. Why? Because the end is here. I'm just going to go and deal with what's most important, make sure that I'm ready, and telling others to be ready. And these guys, I believe, have that attitude. They are 144,000 that are sealed. They are called. They have a mandate as believing Jews to go out and share Christ, to preach the message of the gospel. So they're not married. These are single guys that aren't involved in relationships, for they are virgins, as it says. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. This is a loyal, faithful group. We're committed to Christ. They're committed to Christ. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Again, there's the first fruits of that remnant, 144,000. Verse 5, and in their mouth was found no guile. There was no deceit, no craftiness. They spoke truth, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And the only one without fault before the throne of God are those that trusted Christ. And that's what this group has done. And I just jotted down, they were saved, sealed, separated, sanctified, and spotless like the bride is. So, I know I said a lot. I hope I didn't confuse you. If you have any questions, just ask. But the 144,000 Jews during the tribulation that will go out and share the gospel under the protection of God. And when they're done, their tasks, at some point, I don't know the timing, likely near the end, God's going to redeem them from the earth, and we'll see them in heaven, or they'll be in heaven singing their new song before the throne of God. And we have a description of who these guys are and what they're going to be like. No guile, they're not deceitful, they're not crafty. They're the first fruits of the remnant, and they are faithful, they follow the Lamb, single guys, unmarried, committed to just sharing truth in this very difficult season on planet Earth. All right, any thoughts or comments as we close today? I hope I didn't confuse you. Any questions, maybe? We'll get to it next week, but now when we go back to chapter 7 and we continue to read about the tribulation saints that are standing in heaven and they're so thankful for God and they're praising God because they've been redeemed and saved, the reason I believe why chapter 7 gives us that group, tells us about that group, following the sealing of the 144,000 is because I believe those guys are the results of what the 144,000 did. That's why they're in heaven praising God. They've been saved, though martyred. They are safe in God's presence. So, anyway, just a few more thoughts from Revelation, and we'll pick it up here again next week. Any final thoughts as we close? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word this morning. Thank you for this book, for this study. And Lord, as we continue to try to understand it, we know it takes many passes through to really grasp. Like a painting we observe, Father, we might understand a little bit about a painting, but the more we observe it, the more we look through the details, the more details we find. Things that we didn't see the first couple of times we glanced at it. We have a better and a fuller appreciation and an understanding, a better and a fuller picture And so, Lord, that's what we're doing as we study through Revelation here at church and even on our own. We're layer by layer acquiring a better and a fuller understanding of this season that's coming. Help us to be faithful to share Christ and to warn others about the tribulation period and the day of wrath that is coming, Father. Thank you again for your word and for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you, folks.